Hi, this is Steve Hall. Thanks for joining me in the Bible study today. We're picking up where we left off in Acts chapter 1. We're in verse 6 now. So let's ask God to help us understand what we're reading. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that we get to study it some more, to listen and to dig and hopefully to understand your word. And Father, as I share these thoughts, I know that I can be confused, I can misunderstand, and I may need some instruction myself, and I want to be very humble about what I say about your word. Ultimately, Lord, I'm counting on you filling me with your Holy Spirit, enabling me, empowering me to share what I'm supposed to share in a way that I'm supposed to share it. Lord, help us to be teachable. Help me not to say something I should not say or to say it in a way I should not say it. I want you to be in charge, please. So would you help us all to learn, to grow, maybe to tackle some controversial things and meditate on these things and try to figure out what your will really is for us. But Lord, help us to listen and to walk with you and to be more like Jesus as a result of being in your infallible, inerrant, perfect, powerful word. So thank you for these words that you caused Luke to write for us, and help us to take it very seriously, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 6, Luke writes, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Now, we've already talked about that a little bit in the previous podcast. You might want to listen to that. But some of them may have been a little bit confused about the kingdom, but they knew the Old Testament prophecies, and they knew there was coming a time when those prophecies would be fulfilled. And they're asking Jesus, "Is it now?" Verse 7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." And then verse 8, a very famous verse, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And I don't know, that may be the most famous verse in Acts, maybe. I guess actually the most famous verse should probably go to Acts 16:31, where Paul said to the Philippian jailer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your house." They're both pretty famous. Anyway, this is one of the most famous verses in Acts. We'll say it that way. So let's talk about this. First, I want us to think about this matter of starting where we are. They were in Jerusalem. We here are in East Tennessee. And this is where the witnessing is supposed to start, right? And for some people, I believe, and I'll explain this just a little bit, that it means being witnesses right where we are for the rest of our lives. I think for some of us, that's what it has to mean. But we are to be as witnesses wherever we are. Some of us will stay right where we are. Others will go out to other places. We need to be sensitive to Him. I've heard a few spiritual leaders say, "You don't have to wait until you feel called to go on a foreign mission trip. You've already been called. The command is for every Christian." And they're basically telling every single Christian, you need to get involved in foreign missions. You need to go on some short-term, at least, mission trips. Now, I know their intention is very, very good. And at first, it may sound pretty logical. But after a little reflection, I think most of them and you would agree with me that there are many, many Christians who, for very good reasons, should not be expected to go out. For example, there are many Christians who have physical issues or medical issues or maybe age issues that would keep us from going out. And not only that, think about this now. In many places in the world right now, and in the past, in almost all places in the world, Christians just didn't have the resources to say, "I'm going to go to another nation for a week and be a missionary." They didn't have the resources to go very far beyond their homes, their little hometown, wherever they were. When the modern missionary movement began, that was the greatest problem, raising funds. You know, people didn't have that kind of money. They couldn't go on a trip like that. Resources were very limited. And certainly we know, looking in the Bible, in the early church, many of the strongest Christians stayed right there in Jerusalem. God called some to go out. You remember the church at Antioch, for example. God didn't say to the whole church at Antioch, all of you need to go on these foreign mission trips. No, he specifically called two men. In that case, Paul and Barnabas, and sent them out. Now, I will admit that in our day, I believe God is sending more. He's provided more resources, and he's sending more people to more places. And I think that's very exciting. But I think we need to be very, very careful about this. Because we can almost get an attitude here when we say that everybody's supposed to go. It's not exactly the same thing, but the same root as the name it and claim it people who says everybody's supposed to be rich. There are places in the world, and there were times in history when that would have been ludicrous. Nobody would have even thought about saying something like that. But because of the wealth of America especially, some of the name it and claim it people can say this. God wants everybody to be wealthy. And in the same way, because of the wealth we experience, some of the well-intended spiritual leaders can say God wants everybody to go out on mission trips. And it may not be true. We have to be very careful. Let me say this too. I think sometimes we need to admit that a lot of missions, quote-unquote, activity is not done very well. Now, when I say this, for those of you who are from my church, Sevier Heights Baptist Church in Knoxville, I want to say up front, I'm not talking about our church. I think our church is very keenly aware of the kind of problems I'm going to talk about here just for a minute. And I think our spiritual leaders, our staff, our ministry staff, I think they're very tuned in to these kinds of problems. And they make sure, to the best of their ability, these things just don't happen in our church. It's well done in our church. And I'm thrilled with that. But there are some missionaries out there on the field who have expressed some dismay with some of the kinds of experiences they've had with short-term mission trips. And you can read about this on the internet if you want to check it out. There, you'll find different missionaries giving their testimonies. But some of them have said that, to some of them at least, some of the trips seem to be a way for Christians who have the financial resources to kind of make a fun trip with their friends in the name of being a missionary. So it kind of salves their conscience. It makes them feel good about themselves. And they say some of them seem to be really interested more in Christian tourism than anything. And maybe they go on a trip for a week and they give a few hours or an afternoon or two for door-to-door witnessing or maybe a few hours for backyard Bible club. But they just kind of work that into a larger schedule where they're basically having fun, seeing things and that kind of stuff. Some missionaries are troubled by that. Other missionaries have expressed the fact that, you know, if the money, that sometimes very large amounts of money, that go into these short-term mission trips had just been somehow raised and sent to a local indigent pastor, it could have been a huge blessing for some of these poor churches if they had those resources, far beyond the effects of just a one-week mission trip. So that can be a problem. And other missionaries have talked about having to come up with some makeshift work for people because they're bringing people, especially youth maybe, on short-term mission trips and they want something to do. So they have a wall that they let them paint. And then when they leave, they intentionally mess up the wall again so the next mission group can come in and paint the same wall again. Makeshift work. Not really what you'd call missions, I don't think. I read one missionary, he worked full-time in an orphanage in Mexico, and he said this, I'm quoting him now, and he's talking about what I just said about the wall. He said, I've got this wall. When a group comes that can't handle what's required to build relationships with Mexican kids, or insists on completing a task so they can, quote, accomplish something, I put them to work on the wall. They feel like they're a big help. It keeps them out of everyone's hair, so the ministry isn't compromised. End quote. That's kind of sad, isn't it? I mean, that's kind of a sad testimony, but it does go on. And other missionaries have commented on the huge price that local missionaries and local pastors sometimes have to pay to accommodate short-term mission trips. It's a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort and time and resources to accommodate many of these short-term mission trips. And sometimes the missionaries say it takes time and resources away from real meaningful work that short-termers just can't do. There's no way for them to do this kind of thing. They just take our energy away from the work that needs to be done. Now, in spite of these problems that often happen on short-term mission trips, many of the missionaries on the field will say, well, yes, it's a problem, and yes, all those things are true, but I still think it's worth it. And the reason they'll say it's worth it is because, well, it does raise awareness. You know, at least people come and see what's going on. And some of these people are later going to give some significant sums of money to support our work. And so that maybe make it worthwhile. And then some others say, yeah, maybe, but maybe there should be more effective ways to do that. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Don't misunderstand here. I think God really can and does use many short-term missions. I just think there needs to be a lot of prayer, a lot of praying, a lot of planning, a lot of honest talk with people on the field, wherever we're planning to go, to make sure that it really is something that counts, that it's being done correctly in a way that would please God, and not just in a way that would give people a fun trip, and not just in a way that would make people feel better about themselves and be able to say, hey, I'm a missionary kind of thing. You know, that's not what it's about. And I think there's one other danger we need to talk about while we're talking about this, and watch out for it. I've talked with people personally who get very, very excited about some kind of short-term mission trip. They feel really good about it. They kind of feel spiritual about doing a short-term mission trip. And they get really excited about going somewhere far away from home and talking to some strangers about Jesus. It makes them feel good. Now, obviously, there's nothing wrong. Don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with getting excited about going somewhere far off and talking to other people about Jesus. That's not a bad thing to do. But then they seem to think that there's no real reason to get involved in working with Christ to build his kingdom, to build his church, where they are right now, 50 weeks out of the year. And maybe what we need to pay a little more attention to is really trying to figure out, okay, Lord, here I am, 50 weeks out of the year, I'm going to be right here. And I know you don't want me just involved in missions 1 or 2 weeks out of the year. So help me to understand what I can do right here, right now. What can I do? And maybe talk to some local pastors or your local pastor, or maybe talk to an associational missionary or somebody and say, I need to get involved in something here and now. I want to develop a mentality that right where I am right now, I'm living on the mission field. It's my Jerusalem. And then think very creatively and prayerfully about what we can do. I think if we do that, God will give us some assignments that will be pretty exciting. It may be hard, maybe hard work, may take some time, may take some energy, some resources, but it's something he can bless. Now, having said all that, we must not forget that what we really need to learn from this passage is Jesus makes it clear the church is not to just stay in Jerusalem. Started in Jerusalem, but don't forget Judea, and don't forget Samaria. And don't forget the rest of the world. But I already said, obviously, not everybody can go, or not everybody should go. But certainly, all of us can pray, can't we? We can all pray for missions around the world. We can make a prayer list. We can have names of people that we're praying for who are on the mission field, lifting them up. We can give money to support missionaries out there who are doing the tough grunt work out there on the field. And you remember in Paul's letters, he expressed great gratitude for those in local churches that we might say are holding the ropes. You've heard that expression, haven't you? Holding the ropes so that he and his team could go places where they had not yet heard the gospel. These other churches, people who could not go with them, stayed back at home, sent some money, and helped that way. And we can all do that. But since all of us spend the majority of our lives in our Jerusalem, we need to think about ways of bearing witness to Christ right here. And maybe it'd be worth brainstorming that a little while, maybe with some other believers. For example, one of our class members, Robbie Crawford, said the other day, and I may be misquoting her slightly, but she said she likes to go to places and ask people at random, what's God done for you today? Isn't that a cool question? I mean, what's God done for you today? And it gets people thinking about, hey, God's involved in your life. God cares about your life. And God's probably done some things you may not have even thought about that it'd be good for you to think about. It's such a great thing to prompt people to thinking about God, I think. And maybe you can think of other questions that people might ask. Some people just say, do you go to church anywhere around here? And it opens the door for some spiritual conversation. Or maybe even just to ask, do you have any interest in spiritual things? We've talked a lot about other things. Are you interested in spiritual things at all? Find out where they are. You can mention a few more profound things to them and maybe ask a question like, you know, God just means everything to me, or Jesus is everything to me. I'm just curious, what do you personally believe about God? What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about life after death? Maybe one of those kinds of questions. And then just listen. Sometimes we can listen for a long while without saying anything, really pay attention, try to find out, where is this person, spiritually speaking? And if they say something a little bit unusual, we can say, well, that's interesting. That's really interesting. I'm curious about that. How did you come to believe that? Where did you get that? Where did you learn that? And then again, just listen some more. You know, those are things we could do. Some of you who've been in Evangelism Explosion may remember a couple of questions that we ask in Evangelism Explosion. One of them is, have you come to the place in your spiritual life yet where you know for certain that you have eternal life? Do you know that for certain? And you get a lot of interesting answers there, and it can lead into some pretty interesting conversation. And, of course, the second EE question is, what if you were to die tonight? You know, we're not assured one day even. And suppose you found yourself standing before God. And suppose God were to ask you, why should I let you come into my heaven? What do you think you would say? And most of the time people will say, good grief, I don't know, I hadn't thought about it. And you can say, yeah, I know, that kind of caught you off guard, I guess. But just off the top of your head, what do you think you might say? Or maybe even take it off of them a little bit and say, what do you think most people would say to a question like that? Or maybe even, you know, you've been to church some, I'm sure, and read the Bible. What would you say the general requirements are for anybody to get into heaven? It's a good question to try to find out where people are spiritually. And if we listen for a while, sometimes we earn the right to talk and share what we believe. You know, once we've listened to them for a while, you could say, that's very interesting. And I don't believe in pressuring people, but would you like to know what I believe about those things? Would you be curious? And if they give you permission, go. You know, we can let people hear us talking about Jesus. We ought to bring him just into the conversation. There are times when it's very appropriate to talk about how he got us through a tough time, or got us through a crisis, or gave us peace in a difficult time, or healed us when we were sick, or gave us strength for a tough situation we had to go through. Those kind of things, it's good to give Jesus credit for those in just kind of a light conversational way in conversation with other people. Something that's happening to me a lot these days is people are asking me how I'm liking retirement. I've been retired now for a couple of years, and that opens a door for me to talk about what God's doing in my life. Of course, some of you know I'm involved in the Veritas videos, and sometimes I can talk to them about that, and sometimes I'll mention the kind of questions that we try to answer in Veritas, and sometimes one of those questions will strike a responsive chord. They'll be thinking about that, and they'll realize, yeah, that's a question that they don't know the answer to. And so it might cause them to investigate a little bit more, be curious. We could invite people to listen to a particular message. You know, if you hear a really encouraging message online or in a podcast somewhere, you know, you might say, hey, man, I heard this message. It's fantastic. And I know your time is a premium and you may not have time for this, but if you could, I would really appreciate your listening and tell me what you think. It just really seemed like God used this message in my life. And, of course, we don't want to make people think we have all the answers, because we don't. And we don't want to sound holier than thou. We want them to know, hey, we're all in the same boat here. We all need Jesus. So there are lots of ways to get a conversation going about Jesus. And maybe it would be good to think about some of these things, talk to God about some of these things, maybe go online and Google how other people do this and try to learn as much as we can so that we can be a more effective witness right where we are. We can pray for opportunities. Lord, open the door. Show me. Help me to recognize it when you bring somebody in my life that I can talk to about Jesus. Of course, we can give to missions. We talked about all that. If God leads and provides, we can go on mission trips. We can hand out tracts. We can hand out calling cards. We can put things on Facebook. There are all kinds of things we can do. And I just think a good starting place is to say, Lord, I realize that I'm supposed to somehow be a part of this great commission. Help me to be sensitive. Help me to be open to opportunities you may bring into my life to glorify you. Before I leave the verse, let me just mention one other thing. And again, I suspect that most of you listening to me are pre-tribbers, that Vicki and I may be the only post-tribbers in our class. I'm not sure. But I think this verse is a little problematic for what we call the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ. most pre-tribulationalists will believe and do believe that Christ could return at any moment. He could return today. And they believe that ever since Jesus uttered the words that Matthew recorded in his Gospel of Matthew, especially, that he put the church on notice, I can come at any time. Be ready. At any time I could come back. But I believe if you'd asked these early Christians if it was possible that Jesus might return today, if you'd been there with them in that early church, and you said, you remember what Jesus said, Matthew recorded it, do you think he could come today? I think they would have said, well, no, I don't think so. Because he said, first, this gospel has to be taken to the ends of the earth. And we have a ways to go yet. So, no, probably not today. There are a few other things kind of like that in the New Testament. For example, at one point in his ministry, if you had asked Paul, do you think Jesus might return today, Paul? He would have said, well, no, not today, because he's told me I've got to go to Rome first. So that's got to happen first. Not today, for sure. Or, for example, Peter, early in his ministry, after Jesus had ascended into heaven, you might have said, Peter, you know Jesus said what he did there in Matthew chapter 25. So do you think it's possible Jesus might return today? I mean, it could be any time. Do you think it could be today? I think Peter would have said, no. Because Jesus told me how I would die as an old man. So, no, not today. It seems to me that these early Christians did not understand Matthew 25 to imply the imminent return of Christ. They believed it could be soon, but not imminent. I could be wrong. That's just my perception. And verse 9 says, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. This could be similar to the cloud of glory in the Old Testament. Commonly, we call it the Shekinah glory. You remember that? The Shekinah cloud. For example, in Exodus chapter 40, verse 35, Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You remember that? And then 2 Chronicles 7:2, and the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. Could be the same kind of thing. The Shekinah cloud is just taking Jesus out of this world into heaven, back in the presence of the Father. So he's ascended. And verse 10 says, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Wonderful promise. Good news. He's coming back, physically coming back. Obviously, he's with us all the time in spirit, in the person of the Holy Spirit. We can talk to Jesus. He hears us. He's always with us spiritually. But he's coming back visibly. He's coming back bodily. That's how they saw him go. He's coming back that way. And if he comes today, that'll be a surprise for me, but it'd be wonderful. Wouldn't it be great? I hope I'm wrong. I hope the preachers are right. I really do. But it may be that he's going to come after some very, very difficult times for some of us. Times of suffering. Maybe times of persecution. Certainly for some Christians that's going to be true because they're going through that now. If he requires us to go through suffering or persecution, it's a great hope, isn't it? He's coming back. He is coming back. My wife one time compared this to a young wife who's pregnant. So here's a wife and her husband, and they're expecting a baby. And if you came to her and said, you're expecting a baby, and she said, oh yes, we're so excited about the baby. We're looking forward to the baby coming. We can't wait. And the person said, well, do you think he could come today? The wife would probably say, well, no, there has to be some development here. There has to be some time take place. He'll come later. And the person might say, well, what's going to happen? She said, well, I'm going to go through a time of labor. It'll be pretty intensive, but the baby will come after that. And the person might say, well, wait a minute. You're just looking forward to tribulation. You're just looking forward to that time of labor and contractions and all of that. That's not very much fun. And she would say, no, I'm looking beyond that. Yeah, I may have to go through that, but God will give me grace to get through that. I'm looking for the baby. And that's the way it is with those of us who have a post-tribulational belief. We believe, yes, we may have to go through some tough stuff, But we're looking beyond that. We know that Jesus is coming, and we're excited about Jesus coming, and He'll deliver us from all the hardship. Yes, we may suffer. Yes, we may be persecuted. But in the end, we're going to be with Jesus, and it's going to be awesome. And all these things will be like Paul said, our momentary light affliction, which endures but a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And Father, we thank You for this. We thank You for the assurance that Jesus will come back. We're looking forward to His return. Lord, we pray that it might be soon. And Lord, we pray that if in Your will it's required of us to go through suffering and persecution between now and then, we thank You that You can enable us to endure that well with our eyes focused on You. You'll give us the grace we need day by day to get through it. And one of these days we'll see You face to face. And how wonderful that's going to be. We're just excited about that. Thank You, Father, that meanwhile You put us here with a job to do. You've given us a great commission. And I pray that You'd help each one of us to be sensitive about what You want us to do. I suspect You do want some of us to go on the mission field away from our Jerusalem, into our Judea or Samaria or to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I thank You for those, Your calling to those places. And I pray especially for missionaries around the world who are in the trenches doing the work, the heavy lifting of missions work. I pray You'd bless them and encourage them. And Lord, I want to pray for churches who are doing some short-term mission trips. Help them to think clearly and carefully and to make sure they're not just creating problems on the mission field, but actually solving problems. Would You give them grace and wisdom to do it right and do it well? And Lord, if You want us to go, we want to be sensitive to You, Lord. We pray You'd give us that sense of calling that You want us to go somewhere besides where we are. And Lord, we know that You may want us to keep praying for these people. You certainly do. And we know that You want us to give something to help the people who are working out on the mission fields. Help us to be generous in our giving. And Father, help us all to be faithful, to be good missionaries right where we are. Help us to be faithful to talk to others about the good news, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to do that with the power of Your Holy Spirit. Just as You tell us here in Acts, we cannot go even where we are without being empowered. And Lord, if we know if we try to do it without Your power, it's just going to be words in the air. So please, Lord, empower Your people and enable us to do this job You've given us the way You want it done and bring You great glory. Thank You so much for Your word. Thank You so much for putting this here for us to study, meditate on, think about, and hopefully change our lives to be more like Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.